So we're at the last part of our Proverbs 26, part 6, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Verses 22 to 28. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hates dissembles with his lips and lays up deceit within him. When he speaks fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso digs a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolls a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So there's a bit of a theme going on there. That's why we separated those verses. With true godly repentance that brings forth, therefore, fruit meet unto repentance, as John cried out in Matthew 3:8, we become part of a cleansing process by God's Spirit that takes us from an academic worldly knowledge of Christ, the wisdom of men, to being able to demonstrate the power of God because of the cleansing of our temple that now has liberty by way of God's Spirit working in our lives, giving us power to die daily and overcome. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, to have the mind of Christ. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. As he is, so are we. I wanted to read these verses just because they work so well together. They work so well together. We are of God, and it connects to 1 John 3, 1. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Hebrews 12:25. See that you refuse not him that speaks, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven within our hearts and minds. So the verses here are just to bring out the point of what is it that Christ is doing? What is he doing within our lives? Hebrews 5:7, to make that a reality so that we don't refuse his voice. And it says here, who in the days of his flesh, and I don't have it there, but Ephesians 5:30 says, we are his flesh and bones. We are Christ's flesh. We are his body, if we are. Who in the days of his flesh, yes, his life, but us right now, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, which we are doing for each other, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this is where we come to know the love of Christ within our trials, within our coming together, showing each other our wounds, showing our flesh, not hiding our flesh, showing the house to the house, being our brother's keeper. There's so many different ways of saying the same thing, but this is how we come to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 5 to 8, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And we looked at that word. We're looking for a tense, but there's no tense, but we can look at that afterwards. It's the same word we were discussing last week. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now you would think, well, is that talking about, who is that talking about? It's talking about the princes of this world, the spiritual leaders, those who are who have influence, who have wisdom, who have clout, and in the church in Babylon, not that wisdom, because that wisdom is not the power of God. It can't be, because it's not been given unto them to see or to hear yet. But how, what's the difference? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, so he's making the point, he's talking about people who know the truth but don't know the truth. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they had known it, if they had really known the truth. Babylon is still crucifying Christ afresh with the substitutionary doctrine, which is what we all did at first. So we're no better, but by the grace of God, we're here now, knowing the truth. So the Christ is crucified afresh with the substitutionary doctrine, sinning with impunity, believing that Christ did everything on the cross and that there is no need for us to fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. And those are the verses that talk about the scapegoat and the dove. We know that we have to fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. Leviticus 16:10 and Leviticus 14:6. There is a need, and there is a lifelong process that is seeing Christ increase as we decrease, sinning less and less by God's grace through faith, if we are his workmanship in this age. In this last section of Proverbs 26, chapter 26, we'll look at how knowing the love of Christ surpasses human knowledge or human understanding. The Spirit guides us into all truth for the express purpose of exposing corruption in our hearts. These verses confirm that truth, Romans 2:4. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, this process. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. He's not being long-suffering for no reason. He's cleansing the temple. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, this part I want to focus on, and every man that has this hope of glory within us, Jesus Christ, in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. 1 John 1, verse 5 to 10. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, a process that's ongoing. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there's a process, and like we can't emphasize that enough. There's a process. We are going to sin less and less. But by God's grace, he's going to cleanse the bride and make her ready. And that's the privilege and honor we have. Verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. In this first proverb, I'll bring out a few biblical examples that show how harmful gossip or rumors can be. A talebearer does just that. And as we will see with the examples given, gossip can deeply wound people and bring division to the body of Christ. The best way to avoid internalizing gossip, which both injures and corrupts as it goes down into the innermost part of the belly, is to never let it start. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, with the emphasis on verse 19, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. The Bible repeatedly illustrates the powerful and often destructive impact of words. Miriam and Aaron, criticizing Moses over his Cushite wife in Numbers 12, allowed their discontent to spread, ultimately resulting in God striking Miriam with leprosy. A stark example of how spoken criticism can escalate. Similarly, Doeg the Edomites report to King Saul in 1 Samuel chapters 22, 21 and 22 led to the massacre of 85 priests at Nob, showing how a single report can ignite deadly consequences when accepted without discernment. In the New Testament, false accusations against Jesus in Matthew 26 were repeated until public opinion turned against him, contributing to his crucifixion and demonstrating how slander shapes hearts and events. And we always bring that back to mind. We were enjoying the loaves and the fishes, and then all of a sudden we're guilty of crucifying Christ. So that was a great witness against Christ, but it will also repeat during the 1,000 years. The world will enjoy the miracles and the loaves, the spiritual insights. But then when Satan's loose, then that knowledge, it's not the power of God any longer. It's being controlled by the powers and principalities that are loose for a season. The spies' fearful report about Canaan in Numbers 13 and 14 discouraged the Israelites, prompting rebellion and 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, while Absalom's subtle manipulation of the people in 2 Samuel 15 stole the hearts of the men of Israel, ultimately leading to a rebellion against his father, King David. So these are the examples, powerful examples of how destructive an impact our words can have. In each case, scripture shows that words, whether whispered, repeated, or subtly sown, can penetrate deeply, influence hearts, and bring about devastating consequences. And we all live that at some time, and it's very painful when you know you've hurt someone and you said something that you can't take it back. But we know there's mercy and we know there's forgiveness. So we thank God for his tender mercies. Here are some scriptures to consider that explain how we can know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, overcoming this deadly spirit of a talebearer, overcoming gossip through the love of Christ. Through Christ, our hearts can change from this, Matthew 12:34, where he says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So through Christ, our hearts can change from this as we overcome and fulfill these verses by God's grace. And it is by God's grace that it will happen. Psalms 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. James 1 verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Proverbs 17 verse 9. He that covereth the transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separateth very friends. Colossians 3 verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 23, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. And in the CEV, it reads this way, hiding hateful thoughts behind smooth talk is like coating a clay pot with a cheap glaze. The lesson for God's elect is to examine ourselves and judge ourselves so that we don't become as the whitened sepulcher described by Christ in Matthew 23, verses 26 to 28. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter. I'm not sure what that is. Examine yourselves, in other words, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So it's 24/7. And that's what Paul was saying. He knew that he was at the mercy of God. And that's how we have to know it. But we have to know the standard is there. Christ, it's a very, very high standard, but it's accomplished through Christ. So cleanse first that which is within the cup and bladder, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And we know what iniquity is, Ezekiel 33, verse 13. When I shall say to the righteous, he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. So that's that wickedness we talked about yesterday in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. He likens iniquity unto wickedness. And it makes sense because we know what it is. It's like becoming a god unto yourself. It's not recognizing God's sovereignty, and that's just the way the world operates. The potsherd covered with silver dross is the very heart to detect and remove self-righteous spirit that we all must overcome day by day, thought by thought. I've been using this verse a lot, Philippians 3:9, because it shows us the need to realize that we will be more than conquerors through Christ, but the battle is going to be right to the very end. And Paul says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not my own iniquity, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, the gift of faith. That's the means by which we're going to be saved. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil. This is saying the same thing as Philippians 3:9. And it shall be health for your navel and marrow to your bones. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, because that's what it takes for us to stop being self-righteous and to be led by the Spirit of God and to acknowledge that we're being received of God through our whole life. Neither be weary of his correction, because every son that's received is going through correction. And it's in measure, and God knows it's hard, but he also knows that's how we're being saved. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. He delights in us, and he loves us so much that he's willing to do that, like a good father should. O daughter of my people, Jeremiah 6, verse 26 to 30. This comes back to this potsherd, the silver dross. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, which we know is a symbol of repentance, and wallow yourself in ashes, make thee mourning. As for an only son, most bitter lamentation for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I've set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that you may know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them. So this is within us. This is that potsherd that's covered with dross, silver dross that God is destroying, because the Lord has rejected them, and he does reject our old man. And when we see that, we repent and we thank him because he's making the vessel something new. Verse 24, he that hates dissembles with his lips and lays up deceit within him. To dissemble with one's lips is to pretend to be friendly or kind, while secretly harboring hatred. It's the act of speaking falsely to hide true feelings. When we lay up deceit within ourselves, we harbor hidden intentions of harm or dishonesty. In short, this proverb warns that some people conceal their hatred with flattering words. This is why we are to try the spirits whether they are of the Lord or not. It's a sad commentary on human nature, but very real and very active in the world, which we are not to love. And that goes back to that first verse where he says, we are to love one another and not be hypocritical like the world. And we come out of that spirit, but rather demonstrate our love toward our neighbor by doing the will of God. If we're blessed to do the will of God, He will lead us to victory over our inward struggles and enemies without as well. 1 John 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. That's the reward for doing the will of God. Psalms 1, verses 1 to 6. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And that's our old man that God is driving away from us. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. A clear example of this proverb is Judas Iscariot, who harbored deceit and hatred, even while going along to get along for years with Christ and his disciples. We know Judas was a type of the man of perdition who was yet to be removed, and yet all of the disciples forsook Christ, as we all do at first. We were talking about that last week. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? You know it's you. And that's what they all found out. But one in particular was going to represent the man of perdition, and that was Judas. To those with whom God is working, a pattern is revealed with Christ's words to both Peter and Judas. Peter was called to be an overcomer who, by God's grace, wept bitter tears after he betrayed Christ and then went on to receive the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Judas, typifying the man of perdition, was encouraged by Christ, That you do quickly, as opposed to Peter, who was rebuked, chastened, and scourged, a type and shadow of what was going to be happening for the rest of his life, and told, Get thee behind me, Satan. The sword was not going to depart from Peter's life. John 13, verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That you do quickly. Matthew 16, verse 22 to 25. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto him, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And that's Philippians 3:19. That's what he was gearing them up to realize when they received the Holy Spirit. It was everything. Our whole life was to be lost for Christ. Denying himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Verse 25, when he speaks fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Christ in us, as our hope of glory, can see right through the fair speech of others, making it possible for us to try the spirits. Whether they are of the Lord or not. 1 John 4:1 again, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. What's 1 Corinthians 2:5? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is how we try the spirits with the word of God. This proverb warns against trusting someone simply because their words sound kind, flattering, or persuasive. Speaking fair refers to speech that seems agreeable or honest, but may actually conceal deceit. Appearances can be misleading, and words alone do not prove a person's trustworthiness. The phrase seven abominations in his heart symbolizes complete or extreme wickedness, like those seven spirits that come back after the temple is cleansed, with the number seven representing completeness. This means that while a person's words may be pleasant, their inner thoughts, motives, and intentions can be thoroughly corrupt or evil. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And that's what he does. He works in these false apostles to do just that. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So it all seems really good from the outside, but Christ saw right through the whitened sepulchres, which is what he called the Pharisees of his day, and they represent the churches of this world that we came out of by the grace of God. Acts 20, verse 29 to 32, for I know this. This is Paul. Then after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. The heresies are meant to happen to show who's approved. So he's not saying that everything's going to fall apart. Well, it looked like it, but when the Holy Spirit came, then the church would be built and the gates of hell would not prevail. But these were the rough roads that had to unfold. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I always marvel when I read that. The compassion, the love that God put in Paul, he was truly concerned for the safety of the flock. And this is a beautiful example. Three is a process. And in this case, he is saying, look, I'm all in here. I want us to be protected. And that's how we feel for each other. We want no heresies in our midst or the diseases of Egypt to enter into the church. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have here, his word is light, 1 John 1, 7. So what is sanctifying by the word? It's light, 1 John 1, 7. And his word is truth, 1 John 1, 7. It's nice to remember these verses together. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So that's his word is light, and then John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Christ prayed that for us. That's kind of the same way as saying what he said for Peter. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Satan wants to sift us like wheat, but Christ has prayed for us that we will be sanctified, and what he started in us, he'll finish. Verse 26, whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be shown before the whole congregation. This proverb teaches us that a person may try to hide hatred or evil intentions behind deceit, lies, or pleasant behavior, but eventually the truth will be exposed. Adam and Eve are the prototype for this kind of behavior. It's in the churches of this world that we are hidden for a season among men, as Adam and Eve did amongst the trees that typify men. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the voice of the Lord. That's symbolic. They hear the truth. And Adam and Eve, and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden, amongst men. Mark 8, verse 24. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Of course, there was no men there, but that's exactly what that symbolizes. If God is working with us in this age, he will draw us out of Babylon and the myriad of lies that are within her, and we will be humbled in the congregation of God, where we will go through a process of having the seals, the trumpets, and vials poured out upon us, cleansing us of all those lies. Revelation 16, verse 1. And that's what we have to endure. And if we are given God's strength and the faith of Christ, we will, and we'll help each other through that process. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth, upon the church. In this verse, with the expression, your sin will find you out, this is in Numbers 32, verse 23. Moses warns the tribes of Reuben and Gad that if they failed to keep their promises to help Israel conquer the land, they would be sinning against God and their sin would find them out. The principle is that wrongdoing eventually brings consequences and exposure. God sees what is hidden. He knew where Adam and Eve were, and the truth will come to light sooner or later. Here are some biblical examples of sins being exposed. Achan, in the story recorded in the book of Joshua, chapter 7, Achan secretly stole forbidden items from Jericho and hid them in his tent. Joshua 7, verse 21. But God revealed the sin, and it was exposed before all Israel. The Babylonish garment represents the false doctrines of Babylon that are wrapped around the idol of our hearts until they are exposed and destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming into our lives. We know that verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Joshua 7, verse 21, when I saw the spoils of a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. One other example is King David, who, after committing adultery with Bathsheba and arranging the death of her husband, Uriah the Hittite, tried to conceal the sin. However, God sent Nathan the prophet, who confronted him and revealed the wrongdoing, because Nathan really typifies that angel coming with the seals, trumpets, and vials and pouring them out upon David, and let David know that the sword would not depart from his house. This curse pronounced on David typifies the blessing God bestows upon the elect in this age, as we are judged by the sharp two-edged sword that God's word represents. 2 Samuel 12, verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, which is exactly what we all do. And this is the point. We know it's written for us. They prophesied not unto themselves. 1 Peter 4, 17. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the more that happens, the more blessed we are, because God says this is the starting point, the word of God. And then when we're judged, then we are able to rightly divide. It's through the senses of our life being exercised through trials that we recognize, oh, there's stuff in me that needs to change, and I need God's mercy and forgiveness. And then that's strong meat. It's, oh, well, I'm being chastened and scourged of the Lord. That's a blessing. The sword's not departing from your life. So now you can use that sword. It's been effectively used on you. Now you can discern good and evil because your senses have been exercised. Proverbs 26, verse 27. Whoso digs a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolls a stone, it will return upon him. This proverb teaches the principle that harmful schemes often backfire on the person who plan them. Someone who plots evil, deception, or injustice for others frequently ends up suffering the consequences of their own actions. It reflects a common biblical theme. God's justice causes the wicked to be trapped by their own plans. What comes to mind is that we all dig a pit in Babylon when we're under the law. And Christ comes to us to show us our hypocrisy in keeping the law for the lawless, only when it's convenient for us. Our strength, our riches in Babylon are represented by this ass or ox that falls into a pit. Luke 14, verse 5. And answered them, saying, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Christ is our Sabbath, our spiritual rest, and he is showing us how lacking the law of Moses is in this parable. Christ is that stone, and he that rolleth a stone. It says that in Matthew 21:42. Jesus said unto them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Christ is that stone, and he that rolleth a stone that we roll around for so long in our flesh while we are under tutors and governors under the law. Until one day, Lord willing, that stone comes back and crushes us. It will return upon him, bringing us to see clearly the hypocrisy of all flesh and how only Christ within us can truly give us the ability to keep the spirit of the law. Matthew 21, verse 44. "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken." That's the wood, hay, and stubble. But the silver, the gold, and the precious jewels, those things have precious gems or jewels, are purified with through a lifetime of fiery trials. "Whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." That's when it returns upon us. Verse 28. "A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Is this the last verse? Here are three examples that bring out how this proverb can be explained. The first being the false witness against Christ as the example of a lying tongue. The Pharisees flattering Jesus to trap him as an example of a flattering mouth. And finally, Absalom flattering the people to steal the kingdom, which flattery led to ruin, worketh ruin. The first example of a lying tongue is seen in the false witnesses brought against Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. During his trial, the religious leaders sought testimony that would justify condemning him, and many came forward with false accusations. These lies ultimately contributed to Christ being delivered to crucifixion. This account demonstrates how a lying tongue harms those it targets and reveals the hatred behind the words, fulfilling the warning of Proverbs 26, verse 28, that deceitful speech afflicts and injures others. And this, of course, is all of the Lord, because it was his pleasure to bruise Christ, and he said the nations would come up against Christ and his Christ. So we know that the Lord is causing it. We see it from that perspective now. We didn't before. We thought, well, I wouldn't have done that. Yes, you would have. And Christ warned us, don't think that you're not going to have that Tower of Siloam fall upon you, and that you would never be worthy of that. That's what Peter was telling Christ. Far be it from you. Flesh has got to go. And we're blessed if we were judged by our Lord today. And he's merciful because he knows how to give us the power to endure to the end. The second example shows how flattery can be used deceptively. The Pharisees approached Jesus with respectful sounding praise, saying that he was true and taught the way of God and truth, but their words were only a pretense meant to trap him with the question about paying tribute to Caesar in Matthew 24, verse 16 and 17, chapter 22. Their flattering speech was not sincere admiration, but a calculated attempt to ensnare him. This illustrates how a flattering mouth can conceal harmful intent and work work toward ruin, exactly as the proverb warns. The third example is found in the rebellion of Absalom, recorded in the second book of Samuel. Absalom positioned himself at the gate of the city and spoke kindly and sympathetically to the people, suggesting that their grievances would be better heard if he were in the land, if he were judge in the land, a type and shadow of wanting to make disciples after themselves. Through these flattering words, he gradually stole the hearts of the men of Israel, leading to rebellion against David. In the end, the scheme brought devastation to the kingdom and ultimately to Absalom himself, showing how flattery leads to ruin, and a flattering mouth works ruin. These examples remind us that the admonitions in Proverbs 26 are not merely moral observations, but spiritual lessons that reveal the condition of the human heart and the need for the life of Christ to mature within us. Whether through gossip, deceitful speech, hidden hatred, or flattering words, the flesh continually manifests corruption that must be exposed and cleansed by the Spirit of God. As we are judged and purified by the living word, we learn in a deeper way to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And I mentioned this earlier, his word is light, his word is truth. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John 17, verse 17 to 19. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And we know 1 John 3, verse 17, he sent Christ into the world to save the world. So there's a good end to our judgment and our being shown mercy now through that judgment. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And if Christ hadn't gone through what he went through, we would have no chance. But we have a high priest now who can take us and wash us and cleanse us and strengthen us and prepare us to be those kings and priests that will do the same for the rest of the world. That's our study, and that's Proverbs 26. Thank you all for coming out.